Hebrews chapter 12. Go ahead and open your Bibles. We'll be taking our text from verses 3 to 13. But I will be reading verses 1 and 2 anyway, just to set the stage. Last week, we looked at Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, and we talked about running the race of faith and enduring to the end. Not growing weary, but keep pressing on till the end, so that we shall be those who receive a crown. But oftentimes, you see, in a race, there are hurdles to be jumped, disciplines and hardships to endure. And instead of trying to get around them and take the easy way out, like I so often would like to do, we are to realize that these hurdles, these challenges, these trials in life, they are for our benefit, even as verse 10 tells us, and that we are called as children of God to endure, to go through them, and thus, in doing so, we're made stronger. Our faith is built up, and we are then able to share in the holiness of our Lord. Again, as we'll see in a minute in verse 10. So how are we to endure, though? How are we to endure this race of faith? Not giving up, not turning back. Remember, Hebrews was written to those who were tempted to turn back from their newfound faith in Jesus Christ. And so too with us. If we're not careful, if we don't press on in the Lord, we can be tempted to draw back. So we're not to do that. How are we to continue on in this race? Not giving up, not turning back. Well, our last point that we talked about last week was simply looking to Jesus. And as we pick up here in verse 3, we're going to see that it says to consider him. Look to Jesus again. Okay, but I'm going to actually go back and pick it up in verse 1 to set the stage. Verse 1 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And that's what we talked about last week. Now it says in verse 3, consider him. Consider who? Jesus. Consider him. I'd just like to pause there just briefly. Consider him. Why? Why do I pause there? You see, it would do a whole lot of us a whole lot more good if we would just pause in life and consider Jesus. If we would just, if you would, stop to smell the roses. We get so busy. We get so caught up in life. In fact, you know, after church, I'll probably go up and I'll probably talk to you guys and I'll probably say, how's it going? And maybe you'll say, good, how are you? And my tendency is to say, good, staying busy. And perhaps you might say too, yep, staying busy, mm-hmm, yep, Just going, 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 staying busy. That's what we say a lot of times, right? That's what I say a lot. And there's nothing wrong with that. And in fact, if you're a hard worker, man, that's great. If you're a go-getter, that's awesome. And I believe the Lord wants us to be those who work hard. But I just talked to someone recently who I respect a lot, and he is a hard worker. And he's up early, early every single morning, just going. And he's to bed right on time at night, and he's up super early. And he says, you know, I hardly ever stop to smell the roses. But he said, but once in a while I do. And, you know, again, I respect him a lot. And I wish sometimes that I had some of his, you know, go get 'em kind of attitude. But you know what? Here the author says, consider him. And it would do us good if we would pause every day to consider the Lord. And I commend you guys, because that's what you guys are doing here this morning. You are here to consider the Lord, to think upon the things of the Lord, to seek his face. That's what you're here for. And that's awesome. But you see, so often I want to consider others in my time of need, in my time of trial, in my difficulty. I want to just automatically go to Mark, for instance. Say, Mark, I'm going through this. I need help. Or to Rod, or to whoever. But, and that's good. And we can definitely receive advice and wisdom from others. But there's something to be said for seeking the Lord first, considering him. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Amen? You see, we've talked about this recently, but we live in the time of the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, where God writes his laws. He writes his wills on the tablets of our hearts. You see, God wants to be the one who guides us. He wants to direct our steps. When we come to a challenge, when we come to an issue in life, he says, come to me, seek me. And his word tells us, if you do, you will hear that voice that says to go to the left or to go to the right. So seek him first. May we be those who seek him, to consider him. Well, it goes on to say, so he is the one that we are to look to. He is our example. He is the one who, as it goes on to say here, endured. We're to look to him. He's the one who endured. Endured what? Let's look here. He endured, verse 3, hostility from sinners. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Consider him who endured hostility from sinners, who endured mockings, scourgings, who endured the cross, even as we're going to be talking about even more in the next few weeks as we come up to Easter. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? It says, because for the joy that was set before him, verse 2, what was that? It was you and me. We are his joy, the joy that was set before him, because he saw the bigger picture, didn't he, gang? He saw the bigger picture, the end result of all that he was going to endure, the hostility from sinners to the cross at Calvary, the end result, which was the fact that you and I would be with him for all of eternity, not separated from him any longer, but with him. This gave him joy. Isn't that cool? He was willing to go through the cross, despising its shame, because he thought, I'm going to get to spend time with Caleb for the rest of eternity. I'm going to get to spend time with Nate for the rest of eternity. Wow. Pretty amazing. I'm going to get to spend time with Josh. That's amazing. For the rest of eternity. So he endured the cross, despising the shame. And so too, when we go through hardships, testings of our faith, discipline, we are to consider him. And gang, that is what will get you through. That is what will get me through the difficulties, the trials of our faith. When we consider him, when we look to Jesus, the author, perfecter, finisher of our faith, he is the one who will get us through. Consider him. It goes on to say, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. Or maybe your version says, discouraged in your mind. You ever become discouraged in your mind? Consider Jesus. Again, look to him. The Bible says this in Isaiah 26:3. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Verse that I have to remind myself of often. Josh, get your mind back on the Lord. Are you becoming discouraged? Are you becoming weary? And remember, again, not just weary physically, but weary in your mind. That can take a toll on your body physically as well. And so he says, hey, consider him. Get your mind back on Jesus. Because when you do that, hey, you're going to have perfect peace in your heart. Perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Amen? So, you see, when we don't take time to consider the Lord is when we become weary, when we become discouraged in our souls and in our minds. And if we become discouraged and weary, then we will be tempted to give up the race. And the author here is saying, hey, don't give up the race. Keep on going, pressing on, so that you will one day receive that crown. So that you won't lose your crown, okay? Now, I'm not talking about losing your salvation, but losing your crown. And you see, we want to be those who one day will hear our Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, right? Enter in. Hey, you've done a great job. Come on in. And not only are you coming on in, but hey, I've got some rewards for you too, for all those good things you did. Oh, you didn't get to heaven by those good things. You got to heaven by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. But then, because you love the Lord, even as James tells us, it's a faith that works, right? Our faith goes to work, and that's when we get to receive crowns and rewards from the Lord. So, press on. Consider him. And when you consider him, your trials, they're going to seem insignificant and small in comparison to what he went through on the cross. Well, moving on, verse 4 says this, "You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." Pause there. Remember again, the author of Hebrews writing to Jewish believers who are being persecuted for their newfound faith in Jesus. So they were tempted to go back to the old system of the law, back to their old ways, to work for their own salvation. So he encourages them to not go back because there's no salvation except in Jesus Christ, right? Salvation is only found through faith in Jesus Christ. And so he says to them, hey, you guys, you haven't even resisted to the point of shedding your blood yet. There's none of you have died for your faith yet. I know you're being persecuted, but you haven't even gone as far as having to shed your blood for the Lord yet. Like others before them, who we talked about in chapter 11. Remember that? In the hall of faith there? And like Jesus, who paid the ultimate price with his blood, right? It's as if he's saying to the believers here, the Hebrews, man up, be strong, be courageous, keep on going, keep fighting the good fight, stay in the race, don't go back. You haven't resisted to the point of shedding blood yet, like others before you have, and especially like your Lord has. Don't stop. Keep going. Keep going. And it's interesting to me to see the parallels here between the time in which they lived and the time in which we live today. You see, though they had been persecuted, none of them had died for their faith, so too with us, we are beginning to see that if you're a Christian, you're pretty much a minority now, right? And paganism is on the rise, like it was here with them. Now, we too, here in the States, most of us, we have not had to resist unto the point of shedding our blood either, like them. And so our times are kind of similar in a way. Now, even though I say that, just a side note here, I also believe that we could be on the verge of, on the brink of, a great revival. And so, be encouraged. Keep looking up. Be on fire for the Lord. You see, revival begins with us, doesn't it? Begins right here with us, with me. May we not give up. May we be excited about the Lord and sharing our faith with others, with those who don't know him. Again, especially as we head into the Easter season, be excited about sharing your faith. And with those who have even forgotten the word of God, as it says here in verse 5, he says, he exhorts them, he says, "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons." And again, in comparing our times in which we live in, it's sad to say that many today in the age in which we live, don't even know the books of the Bible. Don't even know the Ten Commandments, much less where to even find the Ten Commandments. And that's sad. It used to be that even non-Christians knew some of the books of the Bible and knew the Ten Commandments, but not anymore. And they had forgotten the exhortation. And like today, in our age, many have forgotten the word. When I was teaching the kids here, before I was teaching in here, one of the things I was trying to do was to get the kids to learn the books of the Bible, to have them all memorized. And that way, you know, when they left there and they came in here and they're told to flip to Hebrews, they know right where Hebrews is, right? So we were working on that. And I've just got to brag for just a minute, because this little girl right here, Hannah Banana, she memorized all the books of the Bible. Did you want to come up and share them with us? But you did an awesome job. That was great. And so, boy, don't forget the word. May we continue on in the word of God so that our faith stays strong. Faith comes by what? By hearing. And hearing by the word of God. So that we are not those who forget the exhortation of the word. So the author here, he goes back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, which we read at the beginning of service. Proverbs chapter 3, and he quotes from verse 11 and 12. To remind those who are going through hardships to endure. To endure them as discipline. As discipline from the Lord who loves them. See, He is our Heavenly Father, and He disciplines His children. He disciplines those whom He loves. When we hear of chastening or chastisement, we often think of receiving a whipping, right? Or receiving a beating. But here it also means child training, also means education, includes instruction, discipline, correction, and warning. And the purpose of this discipline is to drive out the evil. Drive out evil in our lives, to correct us, to bring us back to the Lord. And remember this, if you're going through a hard time, remember this, it's proof of His love for you. And when our Heavenly Father disciplines us, it's always done in love. It's not His wrath, it's not His anger, it's because He loves us and He cares very much for us. Verse 7 says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Pause there. I like how the NIV puts it. The NIV says, to endure hardship as discipline. Endure hardship as discipline. In other words, the hardship, the trial, the testing of your faith is to be viewed as discipline from the Lord. Verse 8, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, notice that it says all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them. But he does it, the Lord does it, for our profit, for our benefit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So, verse 11, we see the present effect of the trial, the present effect of being disciplined. What is the present effect of being disciplined? Hurts. It's painful, right? But listen to this. Jot it down. James chapter 1, verse 2. James 1, 2 tells us, consider it pure joy when you fall into diverse temptations or testings. Consider it pure joy. I don't like that verse. Lord, I don't want to consider it pure joy when I fall into a testing. But that's what he tells us to do. Why? Because we need to realize it's for our good. It's for our benefit. Because it's for our good, because it's for our benefit, we can, and because we know that all that he does is because he loves us and it's done in love for us, then we can count it joy. We can trust him. Also jot down 1 Peter 1, 6. So, the present effect of the trial. Then also, you can jot down the fruit of the trial, or the fruit of this discipline. It goes on to say, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The fruit of the trial. It's painful at first, but later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. Now, no child is excited to be disciplined, right? No child likes to be disciplined. But again, afterwards it yields a harvest of righteousness and peace. By the way, disciplining your children, boy, it says here, talking about how fathers discipline their children, they do it in the way that seems best to them. But they've all failed. I've failed. Sometimes, you know, we discipline our children too hard, or sometimes not hard enough. But it says here that the Lord, he does it for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. And when he disciplines us, it's perfect. He doesn't mess up. He knows just how to discipline us for our good. Again, in love. And so, okay, going back to fathers here and speaking to myself. Boy, when disciplining our children, my kids, it's to be done in love. It's not to be done with a hateful spirit. It's not to be done in anger. And I know that can be challenging because in the moment you can be mad. And that's why I think it's important to cool down, wait a minute, and then take your child and say, you know, do you know what you did is wrong? Do you know why it's wrong? Because here, look, it says this in the Word of God, why it's wrong. And then, after explaining to them, give them the discipline that's needed. But it's not beating your kids just out of anger. The Bible does talk about the rod of correction, and I believe in that. But again, it's done in love. And that's what the Lord does for us. He disciplines us in love because He cares about us. He cares about us making it to heaven. He cares about us finishing the race well, receiving that crown. Make sense? And just to kind of continue that point a little bit more, you know, just as a gardener, he doesn't go out and prune thistles, does he? A gardener goes out and he'll prune a grapevine, for instance, right? He's not going to go out and prune a weed. He's going to prune something that is important to him, something that matters to him. Why? Because he knows in doing so, it's going to produce a crop. It's going to produce some good grapes later down the road, right? So, First Peter 1:7 says this, First Peter 1:7, that our faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, will be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. 1 Peter 1:7. Romans 8:18, jot it down. The Apostle Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Well, moving on, almost done. Verse 12 says this, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Strengthen the hands, gang. Strengthen the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet. I love these two verses here. Because it's a good exhortation to us that even if we've been disciplined, even if we've been put on the bench for a short time, if you may, here he says, hey, get back in it. You've endured discipline. The Lord has been working in your life. Now get back in the game. Get back in the race. Be strong. Keep going. Keep going. Get back in the race. And you know, if that's you this morning, I just encourage you to take heart. Be encouraged. Don't give up. Be strong. If you've been going through a hardship, going through a trial, remember, the Lord will bring you through. It's for His glory. He's working out all things for the good for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes, and that's you. That's me. And it's because He loves you. So get back in. Don't let it hold you down. Don't let Satan come and whisper in your ear. You see, God wants to bring correction to us, but Satan wants to bring condemnation to us. And Satan will use that same thing and say, ah, see, you're out now. It's too bad. It's too late. There's no hope for you. God is through with you. Big lie right there, right? The Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's not through with you. He loves you. Okay? Okay, we're almost done. A few things to remember here before we go. Number one, jot it down. Don't make light of the discipline. Don't make light of his discipline. Verse 5 says, if you're being disciplined, if you're going through a trial, a hardship, don't make light of it. In other words, don't just view it as an accident or an incident and try to remove it or try to just get around it. Realize this. Realize that God has a plan for you in it. He has a plan for you in this and a message for you that he wants you to get, that he wants you to receive and to take it to heart. A message that he wants you to hear. It's been said that nothing happens by chance to the Christian. Tragedies are blessings in disguise, and disappointments are his appointments. That's pretty cool right there. And it goes on to say, and God harnesses the adverse circumstances of life to conform us to the image of Christ. Boy, that's pretty cool right there. At least I think it is. Nothing happens by chance. In the Christian life, nothing happens by chance. And tragedies are blessings in disguise. And disappointments are his appointments. And God harnesses the adverse circumstances of life to conform us to the image of Christ. So don't make light of his discipline. Take it to heart. Seek him. Consider him. And see what he is trying to show you in this time. Number two, don't grow weary and lose heart. Don't grow weary and lose heart. When he rebukes us, or when we're disciplined, we're not to let it discourage us or to break our spirits. Don't let it discourage you. Don't let your spirit be broken. Just like when you discipline your child, you don't want to break their spirit. Okay? Now, this is important right here. When you're disciplined, it has nothing to do with God's wrath. God is not sniffing out your sin, okay? And seeing who he can punish just for the fun of it. You see, God's wrath was poured out on his son at the cross, wasn't it? God's wrath was poured out on his son, Jesus Christ, at the cross of Calvary. So this here does not have to do with his wrath. This has to do with his love for you and me. It's proof that he loves you, proof that he loves me. And not only that, it's proof that you and I belong in the family of God. It's proof that you're a child of God. Remember to consider him who endured the cross, despised the shame for the joy that was set before him. And remember that because what he has done for us on the cross, that he can also enable you and empower you to get through the trial. He will see you through. So don't make light of the discipline. Don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. And number three, hold on, be strong. Hold on and be strong. From verses 12 and 13. Strengthen your feeble arms. That right there also means to take a firmer hold by the hand of faith. Take a firm hold of the hand of faith. It's been said that the time of trial is faith's opportunity. When you're going through a trial, boy, that is an opportunity for your faith. Another one said this, when God tests me, I always turn around and test him back. When God tests me, I turn around and test him. How so? Well, hold on to the promises. Remind the Lord of the promises of the Word. Tell Him that He's got to be the one who sees you through. Because without Him, you can do nothing. Without Him, I can do nothing. Hold on to the promises. Take a firm hold by the hand of faith. You know what? Our Lord loves it when we are those who show faith. Remember, without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. He loves it when we show faith. So may we continue to be a church that is filled with faith, gang. Amen?
Amen.
Then almost done here. Realize this, there is more to it than you just going through a trial. There's others who are affected. There's others who will be encouraged and even made well because of what you are going through. There's others in the body who need to have their hands lifted up. There's others who their knees are weak and shaking. Their hands are feeble. They need to be lifted up, even as Moses' hands were lifted up there in Exodus 17. There are others in the body waiting to be healed. There are others who are waiting to hear the good news of salvation. Get back up, he says. Get in the game. Get in the race. Get out there. Do the work. I like the song, the Christian song that was out, number of years ago. By Audio Adrenaline, I want to be your hands, I want to be your feet. I want to go where you show me. Be your hands, be your feet. Great song. And that's what we are to be. We're to be His hands and be His feet. To touch the sick, that they might be healed in the name of Jesus. To bring the good news of salvation to the lost. You've been out for a while, be strong. Get back in it, he says. Press on through the obstacles. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Don't turn away from the obstacles. That's what I want to do in my flesh. I want to just, there's an obstacle. Here I go. Go the other way. But don't do that. Don't turn away from the obstacles, but rather press on through them. Rise above them and take your strength from God, your heavenly Father, who will enable you and empower you to get through them so that the lame will be healed, so that the obstacles in your paths will be made level. The paths will be made level for your feet. And I leave you with this. An old village blacksmith once said this. There's only one thing that I fear, he says, and that is being thrown onto the scrap heap. This village blacksmith, he says, there's only one thing I fear, being thrown onto the scrap heap. Remember, just because you're going through a trial, being disciplined does not necessarily mean that there's sin. In fact, even Job, remember the story of Job? Job, a righteous man, he went through some tremendous trials. But it wasn't because he sinned. It was actually because he was a righteous man. Now, if you're going through something, it is always good to ask, Lord, have I done anything? Have I sinned to cause this? What do you want, again, what do you want to show me through this? But it doesn't necessarily mean that you have sinned. It may be that Satan is standing up there and the accuser of the brethren and saying, Lord, look at Steve down there. He's so righteous. And like Job, you know. If you do this to him, Lord, then he'll curse you. And the Lord says, no, he won't. I know my servant, Steve. If you're going through it this morning, be encouraged. It shows that you belong to the family of God. Because if you didn't, God wouldn't care about disciplining you. He wouldn't care. Like the gardener pruning the grapes, he doesn't care to prune the thistles. He only cares to prune those things that belong to him in his garden. If you're going through it, it's proof that he loves you. It's proof that you belong to his family. Now just receive it well. Say, Lord, what do you want to say to me through this? And know this, he cares way more for you than to just let you be thrown into the scrap heap. He cares about you greatly. Hang in there. Press on. Amen.